Thank you for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Eric Reed. For more podcasts and information, visit us at tjclive.com.
So this is the last sermon in this series. We've been studying the book of Acts now for the last 22 weeks and just looking at how Jesus, crucified and raised from the dead, goes and tells his disciples, he says, look, I'm sending you out. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to proclaim the grace that has now been found and is available in and through me. And my Spirit's going to come upon you. And when that happens, you're going to go out and be my witnesses. You're going to go out and you're going to bear witness about my grace. And so what happens? The Spirit of God comes to the disciples and they are then empowered to be his witnesses. And they start proclaiming Jesus. And here's what starts happening. This church, this little band of believers begins to grow and expand. And the church is growing and exploding into action. And they don't just grow and say, okay, cool, we'll just put the gates around us and we'll just kind of do life here. They keep going and they keep telling and they keep letting others know, and they're being challenged about their lifestyles, right? They're having to reorient their whole lives onto Christ now. They're not paying lip service from a distance. They're living totally sold out to him. They're living in community with others. They're selling goods. They're sharing what they have. They're giving generously. People who are in bondage are finding freedom. And as suffering and persecution comes, it doesn't silence them. It keeps propelling them to let people know about Jesus. And so we see the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and starts going out into the ancient world. And everyday people like you and me are coming to faith through this message. And everyday people like you and me are being used as messengers of this message. And so we've watched over the course of these 28 chapters how the church explodes and just keeps going and spreading and bringing people into the fold of God. And so here's how we're going to close this last week here. We're going to look at this particular passage and first heed a warning. There's a warning that I think we need to take note of. And the second part of the message is a challenge. Okay, so two parts, a warning and a challenge. So let's start with the warning. Right now, around the world, there are 6,996 unreached people groups all over the globe. That means that there are ethnic groups living all over the planet that will be born, that will live, that will die, and they will never hear the name of Jesus. That's real life. In fact, that 6,996 people groups represents 3.15 billion people. That's almost half the planet. Half the planet is in a position where they will literally live their entire lives and never hear the gospel. And they can't wake up and go, you know, I think I'm gonna seek out who God is. Who made all this? Who am I? And how am I made right with the one who created all this? Because there is no witness. There is no church. So it's not that they just don't believe in Jesus. They have no access to this gospel. And so they will live, and they will die, and they will perish eternally in their sins. Their ignorance of Jesus is not what puts them on the hook, by the way. Ignorance of Jesus isn't what puts anyone on the hook. What puts us on the hook is that we're rebels against our Creator. We are sinners who rebel against God and all of his ways. We live according to our wisdom instead of God's wisdom. We live according to our will instead of God's will. We live for our glory instead of God's glory. So they're not on the hook because they're ignorant. So ignorance doesn't let anyone off the hook. Think about it, because if it did, we'd be wrong to go. We'd be wrong to tell anybody about Jesus. It's like, hey, keep them ignorant. They're better off that way. But when you just read the Bible, you don't see any sniff or whiff of this idea that if we just keep them in the dark, they're good, right? Don't tell them, because if you do, now they're accountable. No, ignorance doesn't let them off the hook. Their sin has put them on the hook. So the gospel has to go. The gospel has to go or they'll never hear. So I want you to think about this. 6,996 people groups will be born, will live, will die with no access to Jesus. They will die lost in their sins. Now here's what's scary. We live in a country that is reached. And we live in a part of the country where there's lots of access, lots of churches, right? Every corner, right? Every corner, around every turn, Christians, churches abound. And yet there will still be people who will live and grow up here, who will be born, who will live, who will die. And if they've never heard of Jesus, they will believe a caricature of Jesus. They'll think they know the gospel. They'll assume the gospel. They won't really know the gospel. In other words, they will die just as lost in their sins as the people who are unreached. I want you to catch this. There are people who are living in the shadow of steeples here who will die just as lost in their sins as people who are unreached people groups in the world. And the reason I bring this up, and the reason that I'm entitling this first part a warning, is because I think that should make us go, how is that possible? How could people be born in the Bible Belt, and in the most reached nation in the world, in the most reached area of that nation? How is it possible that people could die just as lost in their sins as people who have no access? And I think it's a good question. Thanks for asking it. So here's what I think it is. I think because it's possible to be all around something and yet far away from it. It's possible to be all around something. It's possible to be all around a thing and yet not even close to the thing itself. That's kind of vague. Let me give you some examples of how we can do this in other parts of our life. Think about somebody who goes to the gym regularly because they just want to say, I go to the gym. They're not really interested in like really getting healthy. They're not really interested in like living a healthy lifestyle. They go, most of the time they're on their phone. Most of the time they're talking to other people actually trying to work out. They get on a machine, right? They go through the motions a little bit, you know, but they're not really pushing themselves. They're not really in it. And in fact, as soon as they leave, they go slam a double Whopper with cheese and they think nothing of it. Right? And it's like, and I love double Whoppers with cheese. I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying what happens is they would say like, I don't know why I go to the gym. I go to the gym. And we would say, yeah, well, you're there, but you're not really what? There. You know, you're kind of going through the motions, but you're not really living a lifestyle to be healthy. Let me give you another example, okay? Let's imagine you go to a UT game. I can't imagine there's gonna be many people doing that much longer, but go with me. You go to a UT game, Chris. You go to a UT game. There's 100,000 plus people there. Everybody's wearing their orange. People got face paint on. I don't know if people even do that anymore, but just go with me, right? And so you're there and let's imagine you're watching what's going on that little, you know, rectangle field, but you have no idea what's going on. You don't know anything about football. Everybody's standing up and cheering and singing songs. You don't know the words. In fact, you don't even know why they stood up during that part and didn't stand up earlier when you thought, hey, should we stand up right now? Right? You don't know. So it's possible, look, to be there, to look the part, to have the garb on and yet not what? Be there and not know what's going on. You can be all around it and yet nowhere near it. Let me give you one more example. Imagine going to college, okay? Imagine somebody who shows up to school, they're a freshman. I know this is none of you because y'all are awesome, but imagine you show up, you're a freshman at school, and you're living on campus, and you're there, right? You're there, but when you go to class, like, if you're not sleeping, you're on your phone, right? You're not doing anything to actually learn from a teacher who's a professional, a doctor. You're not learning, you're not interested. You're there, but you're not really there, right? You're still trying to sleep the cobwebs off from last night's poor choices, right? Speaking from personal experience here, all right? What happens is you're there and you look the part. You look the part. You're at school, but you're not really learning anything. You're there, but you're not what? There. So it's possible to have these things in our life where we're all around something and yet really nowhere near to it at all. And we can do this spiritually. We can do this when it comes to our faith. We can be all around the gospel. We can be all around the church and yet nowhere near it. This is why I say it like this. You can see it on the screen. Proximity to the gospel is not the same thing as partaking of the gospel. Proximity to the gospel is not the same thing as partaking of the gospel. That is why there will be people who will live all around local churches and they will live all around Christians and yet they will perish as lost in their sins as those who didn't even have access because they're in proximity, but they're not partaking. That they're all around it, but they're nowhere near it. So that's why there's things like hearing but not really hearing. Any husbands here ever been told that by your wife? Like, are you listening to me right now? You're like, what? Right? You were there the whole time, but whatever was going on, you weren't listening. That's not me, but my wife's at first service too, so she can't tell you different. You could see, but not really see. We've actually talked about that in recent weeks, haven't we? Where there's something right in front of your face, but you don't see it. You got eyes, but you don't see. And so we know that it's possible to do this in our spiritual lives. And this is what Paul is talking about in this passage. Look at what it says in verse 23. It says, when they had appointed a day for him, this is for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. And from morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Savior. And he did that by appealing to the law of Moses and to the prophets. Let me give you a snapshot here. Paul, remember, Paul appealed to Caesar. He says, I want a trial with Caesar. I want a fair trial. And so he's in custody heading to Rome. And while he's in custody in Rome, he's got kind of a house arrest deal kind of going on here. Got a lot of freedom. He's got a lot of ability to kind of go around, but he's got a guard with him. He's got somebody watching him. But people are allowed to come to him. People are allowed to come. And so he's there, and there are Jews there going, we heard the guy who's going around saying the Messiah came is here. And so Jews are coming to him, and what is he doing? He's working to convince them. He's going through the law of the prophets. He's going through the book of Moses and the prophets, and he's going, look, Jesus. Look, that's about Jesus. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Isaiah, Ezekiel. And he's just going through, and he's going, look, there's another one. See the woman? That's Jesus. Oh, look, suffering servant? That's Jesus. And he just keeps showing them. And it says, what, verse 24, it says, and some were convinced by what he said. Some just, they saw it, and they were like, we believe. But others disbelieved. Some believed, others disbelieved. And so disagreeing among themselves, it says they departed after Paul made one statement. Paul had this wonderful ability to say one thing and clear the room. He was really good at it. Paul makes one statement, and it says they all left after that, those who disagreed. And so here's the statement he makes. He says this to him. He says, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah, and now he's going to quote Isaiah. So here's what he's going. Paul's going, look, remember when Isaiah said this? He was talking about you. So what did Isaiah say? Isaiah said this. Go to this people and say, this is the Lord speaking to Isaiah. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never what? Understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For these people's hearts have grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and then turn their hearts to me and I would heal them. God says, see, here's what would happen. If their eyes would be open to see, if their hearts were open to receive, they would turn to me and I would heal them. I would restore them. I would bring them back to myself. But they don't see and they don't hear. They're all around it, but they're nowhere what? Near it. Paul goes, he was talking about you. They didn't like that at all. They left. But this is why I'm giving us the warning, because listen, take this in for a moment. Of all the people who live on the planet, of all the countries, and of our part of the country, I would argue that we in the South, in the United States of America, are the closest people to being like where the people that Jesus is talking about here were. Pharisees, religious people who are all around. We are in the closest proximity probably than any other nation in any other part of our nation. In other words, we're the ones most prone to possibly be guilty of hearing but not hearing and seeing but not seeing. We're the ones most probably guilty of being in proximity and nowhere near it. So I think we've got to take this warning really serious. Because it's very possible to be all around it and yet nowhere close to it. Watch how this happens, I think, in our lives. Because, see, I think when you look at these people, they knew the Old Testament scriptures very well. See, when Paul's going through and going, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, you know, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Ezekiel, look, passage. They knew these. It wasn't like they were like, wow, we've never heard that before. They knew them. They knew them and yet didn't know them. They had the ability to give you the checklist of what the Messiah should look like and be, and then when the Messiah shows up, they couldn't see him. They had all this knowledge but knew nothing. They had knowledge of doctrine but no communion with the living God. They knew about him, but they didn't know him when he was there in front of their face. You know, it's really possible to have a lot of facts and yet not know any of it. Let me give you an example of this, okay? I've got like one card trick that's like my go-to. And it has nothing to do with like sleight of hand. It's a math trick. It's based on math. Like there's nothing where it's like pick a card and then when you're not looking, I'm like doing something with the deck. It doesn't require me to do anything to the deck prior. It's purely a math trick. And so what you do, I'm gonna walk you through this, all right? It's gonna blow your mind. You take the deck, 52 cards, and you go, okay, I'm gonna cut the deck in half, but I'm just gonna make sure I get it 26 cards. So 1, 2, 3, and you put them face up, right? 26 cards. Well, when you get to the seventh card, you memorize the seventh card. Just memorize what that was. For our purposes, just say the Ace of Spades, because I'll actually remember that one here, okay? So 7, 8, 9, 10, 25, 26, bam. All right, so I'm gonna take those cards that we just cut, and I'm gonna put them on the bottom. Perfect cut, agree? Agree. Now watch this. You take the top three cards, 1, 2, 3, face up, three columns, and you've gotta make each one equal a value of 10. So just stay with me. If it's a 3, you need to put how many cards in that stack? 7. That's right, you math people are on it. Watch this. Puts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You go to the second card. If it's like a king or a queen or a jack, that represents 10. So how many cards would you need to put down for that one? None. You're catching on. All right? If you have an ace, it counts as 1 point. Every other thing, whatever the number is, that's what it represents, right? But if it's an ace, it counts as a 1. So how many cards would you need to put down? 9, right? Everything, you need to make it equal 10. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Watch this. You add those three cards up. What numbers did I say, by the way? 3, a 10, and a 1. What does that equal? 14. Okay, guys, you're worrying me here a little bit. Not going to lie, I need your help for a second, though. All right, so 3, 10, 1, 14. Watch this. Here's how the trick works. You go, the 14th card I turn over is going to be the Ace of Spades. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Ace of Spades. Every time. It works every time. I have no idea why it works. I don't have a clue. I don't know. It's math. It's math. I have no idea how it works. You just, you memorize the seventh card. You do the 1, 2, 3, make it equal 10, add them up. That's the card that your seventh card will be. It works every time. I don't have a clue why. It's just math, right? So in other words, I could look like I know what I'm doing and yet not have a clue what I'm doing. I can look like I've got a really slick trick. And the moment you ask me, like, how did that work? I'm like, magic. I don't know. I don't know, right? Let me give you a few other examples of how this works in my life. I have no idea what happens once I put the gas in my tank in the car. I just know that if I do it before it runs out, my car keeps working. I don't know where the gas goes and what it does once it gets there. I don't have a clue. Some of y'all are judging me right now, and I don't appreciate it. I don't, like, some of you are like, well, it goes to the fuel line, then it goes to the combobulator thing, and then when the pistons are, I don't know, though. You know what I know? Put gas in it before the needle gets to empty, and my car keeps working. I know it works. I don't know why it works very much, okay? And there's things like that in our lives where we just assume we know it. We know it, but we don't what? Know it. We don't know why it works that way. And I just want to say this. This is the warning. We can be all around Christianity. We can be all around the church. We can have the right answers and yet know none of it. Let me give you some examples of how we do this, okay? We can be religious but not have a relationship with God. It's possible to be religious and not have a relationship with God. It looks like this. You try to put a cap on the amount of cuss words you say because you're religious, or you at least limit which ones you say. There's certain ones you're like, oh, I'm way too religious for that. I'm not going to say that one, right? So for you, it's about your cuss word list. Or maybe you pray before your meals. You know, it's like, I'm going to pray before my meals. I mean, forget about the rest of my life and how I live, but at least I'm praying before my meals. Or you go, hey, I go to church pretty regularly, or at least try to, and some of you would be like, I go every time the doors open, right? And so look, you can be like a go to church all the time person. You can be a I don't say that many cuss words person. You can be I pray before I eat my meal person, and yet not have any relationship with God, can't you? It's possible to do it, 100% possible to do it. That's one of the dangers of hearing but not hearing, or listening and seeing but not perceiving. You can play the part and not be close to it. Or think about it like this. We can know all the right answers, but not live them out. This is what we're actually in danger of. We talked about this a few weeks ago, where the gap in our discipleship is not between what we know versus what we don't know. It's between what we know versus what we what? Do. And so often what happens is we know the right answers, but we're not living them. And I just want to warn you, that's scary. Because that's the hearing but not hearing, and seeing but not seeing. So let me give you some examples of this. So we know we're called to be generous givers. We're called to be generous with our finances. And yet, while knowing it, we often don't do it. We rack up debt because of our materialism. We rack up, you know, we get ourselves in such financial trouble that we can't even be generous with what the Lord's given us. We know the right answer, we just don't live it. Or we know that the Bible says that people who die apart from Christ will perish eternally. And so we know they need Jesus, and yet we don't ever open our mouth about Jesus, about grace. We don't invite anybody to church to maybe hear the gospel. In other words, we know the right answer, we just don't what? We don't live it. Or we could be guilty of knowing about Jesus, but never really submitting to him or trusting him. So it might look like this for some of us. We know that he says that he'll give us peace and not to be anxious, and yet we still live anxious and without peace. Because while we know that he says that, we don't really surrender and submit to him for that. Or we know that he promises to give us strength in the midst of our temptation. He'll never tempt us beyond what we can handle. He'll never put us in a situation that he also won't give us the door out for. Bible says that. You know that, right? So you don't ever get to be like, oh, I was just tempted. I had to do it. He goes, no. I will always provide an avenue of escape. And so when temptation comes sexually or financially or because of our pride, or we keep getting irritable or angry with our spouse, or we keep, just fill the blank in, right? Whatever you're tempted to act on impulse and to act on temptation, what happens is rather than going to him for the strength he provides, we operate out of our flesh and we keep failing. In other words, we know, but we don't do. Or maybe for us, it's something like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, he's not talking about, you know, if you're 4'2", dunking a basketball, right? Quoting that verse doesn't help you dunk. That's not how you interpret that, the Bible, right? I believe that I can dunk a basketball because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Wrong. That's not how that works. But it does mean something. You know what the context is? Context are those who are suffering and hurting and struggling. And he says, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I have a lot or have nothing, I've learned the secret to life. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. No matter what I'm going through, he's enough for me. By the way, do we take him up on that? Or do we keep operating out of our flesh, finding ourselves whimpering in the corner, not able to walk through life because we're trying to do it through our strength, and it's none. It doesn't exist. And in other words, these are just snapshots of the modern-day application of possibly being hearers but not hearing. And people who see but don't see. People who are all around it and are nowhere close to it. Warning, warning, warning. Because while we read this and we go, oh, those people, they just didn't get it. We could be the ones guilty of not getting it. And so here's my challenge before I move on to the second part. If you see this today, if there's things in your life that the Spirit of God's just raising right up to the surface for your eyes, one, it's a gift of God that that's happening, that you see it. It's a gift from God. Two, cast yourself onto his mercies today and recognize that the gift of seeing it demands your repentance, to turn to him, to say, God, I don't want to be guilty of hearing without hearing. Oh, my mercy, if there's a way that I'm seeing but not seeing, give me eyes. The warning should actually breed in our hearts this desire to want to run to him, to close the gap. So that's the warning. Now let's go to the challenge. Here's the challenge. Did you know this very second, right now? Right now, this is crazy, okay? We are moving through outer space at 1,000 miles per hour. Did you realize that right now? Did you realize right now that in a day's time, we're going to travel over 1 million miles through outer space. But between the rotation of the planet and between the orbit of the sun, you and I are going 1,000 miles an hour, 1 million miles through outer space on a ball. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Like, let this kind of bake your noodle for a minute, okay? You are on a ball in outer space going 1,000 miles an hour, traveling 1 million miles a day. Does that ever scare anybody? Do you ever wake up like, dude, right? Do you know why? Like, have you ever stopped and thought, why don't we just go hurling out into the cosmos, into the abyss? Why do we keep going in circles? The answer is because the sun's gravity keeps pulling us towards it. But what if the sun decided to take the day off? What if the sun was like, I'm done with this? And we just went whoosh out into the unknown. You don't ever think about that, do you? You should. No, I'm just playing. I'm not going to scare you. Do you ever wake up and go, like, do you ever look at your spouse and go, do you think there's any chance we might float away into space today? Do you ever wake up concerned, like, I hope we make it back home without having to float back, right? You never think about the earth not pulling you back to the surface. Here's where I'm getting at. When you actually verbalize what in the heck is going on right now, that we are flying through outer space on a sphere, spinning at 1,000 miles an hour, hurling 1 million miles through space, you don't just go, whoa. You just take it for granted. In fact, it happens every day, despite the fact that you and I never think about it, doesn't it? Happens every day, day after day after day after day, and you don't even put two thoughts towards it. Now, here's why I'm bringing this up. Because the mission of God that was launched out at Pentecost, when Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, and the Spirit's going to come live within you, and then they went, and we've been tracing it chapter after chapter after chapter. There goes the gospel. There goes the church growing, exploding. Freedom's happening. Salvation's occurring. Did you know that that's been happening not until Acts 28, but that when Acts 28 verse 31 ends, the story has still kept going. The story is still being written. Even when you're not thinking about it, even when you're not sitting around and contemplating it, the mission of God to redeem his bride has never stopped. There's never been a period on the end of it. Because the Lamb of God deserves the reward of his suffering. And he has been bringing his bride back to himself from the beginning, and it's never stopped. And so generation after generation, through the 100s, through the 800s, through the 1800s, right here to now today, the mission of God is still going. And here's my challenge. Don't be an observer of the story. Be a part of it. You and I read the book of Acts, we're like, man, wow, look at what God was doing. Whoa, man, look at the church. Look at them. Look at the people coming to faith. Look at the stories. And I just want to say, like, he's never stopped. It's still going on. We are a part of the story. Say it like this. You are still a part of the living story of Acts. We are living in Acts 29 today. Some of you are like, whoa, it ends at Acts 28. What are you talking about, preacher? That's my point. Is the story still going? We're living in the chapter of God's story that's being written about his redemptive mission to the world. Whether you realize it or not, you're a part of it. You're in it. And so my challenge is this. Don't just be someone reading about it. Live it. Don't be somebody observing it. Be a part of the story. I mean, imagine if we were reading through this and, we read about a story of a church and the people's names were listed and the things that they were doing were listed. You know, like in Nehemiah, where it tells us the people who are on the wall and getting after it, we see their names. They're there. Imagine there's a story in the book of Acts and there's names. As we are reading and studying that, don't you read it and often put yourself in there like, yeah, I'd be a part of that. If I was there, my name would be in that too. And yet, here's my challenge. You ready? So the story is still being written. Even if nobody knows our names, they're recorded in heaven. And here's my question. Is your name in the story? Is your name in the story? Is your name found in the mission of God and his plan to redeem and rescue a broken world? Are you joining the story of redemption? Or are you just watching? Are you just observing? I just want to help you to connect a dot here, that the names of people that we read about, Paul and, you know, and Barnabas and Saul and some, these are not like superhuman, you know, black belt Chuck Norris Christians, and we're just the white belts who are just trying to figure it out. They're just like us. They're just like us. In fact, when you read about these cities, you know, he goes to Lystra and he goes to Rome and he went to Malta. These are just places like Lebanon and Mount Juliet, Watertown and Alexandria and Carthage and Galatia. These are just cities. These are just places where the mission of God goes because the people of God go. And so I want you to connect something here. God's writing his story here. God's writing his story here. The Journey Church is a part of the story of Acts. Your life is a part of the story of Acts. The challenge is to embrace it and be a part of it, not just read about it, not just watch it from the sidelines. So I want to give you a few, challenges to this challenge. That's why we're starting a third service next weekend. Because we think there's more lost people than the number of empty seats in this room. And we want to keep making room for people to know the Christ. And so we're asking people, make sacrifices, make changes, make shifts. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're getting beat like Paul got beat and he got in prison like Paul got in prison. But you know what? It's still sacrifice because we want to see people know him. We're still willing to say, I want to be a part of the story. So invite somebody next week. We're starting Satan Schemes next week. We've been so excited about this series because we think there's a lot of people in bondage, a lot of people blind to how Satan wants to entangle their lives in sin and in rebellion against God. We're gonna be talking about that. There's people in your life who need to hear this. There's people in your life who need to be a part of that. There's still Lydias and jailers and Ethiopian eunuchs and people who still need to come to know the grace of God. And they're not necessarily the people who are in this book. They're the people who are in these neighborhoods and these cities around us. They're still part of God's story he's writing. Invite. Be a part of what he's doing. And let me give you another one. Serve. Lock arms with us to help make it reality. We still have a lot of need for people to step up and serve. We still have a lot of need for people to not be an observer, but to be a participant in the story. On that wall out there in the lobby are a place where you could still sign up to serve in any of the areas. And I'm just going to say this. There's some people who believe in it so much, they're signed up for two areas or two times of service because there's still a hole where many have not signed up for one. We need you. We need you. And I just want to appeal to you in light of this challenge. Don't watch. Be a part. There's more joy, I promise you, in being a part of the story than simply watching the story. There's more joy in knowing that you are a part of the redemptive work God is doing than simply being somebody reading about it or watching it. So I challenge you to serve. Let me tell you another reason why we're going to keep running after this. We did not exist as a church to make famous the name of our church. The Journey Church does not exist for the Journey Church. Neither does your life exist for you. Your life exists for God. You exist for him. So when you're living with yourself at the center of your universe, you're living for something way too small. You exist for him. You exist for his mission. You exist for his glory. This church exists for him. We're not trying to make the Journey Church famous. We exist to show Jesus as incomparably glorious. That's why we're here. And that's why we're going to keep doing these things. Now, let me give you another one. It's why we keep going to missions in Haiti. It's why right now, and I'm going to spill the beans because I can. No one can stop me right now. It's why we're talking and praying right now about what it would look like for the Journey Church to adopt one of these 6,996 unreached people groups and to give our life to saying, what if one less was a part of that number because we decided to go? What if there was one less because we said we're going to give our next 30 years It's seeing them go from being unreached to reached. Don't you think that that's what Paul would have been doing? And so that's why we as a church are just going to keep going and keep striving to live the Acts story, because God's still writing it right now. And the beauty is we don't have to just read about it. We get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of it. So my challenge is, be a part of it. Be a part of it. All right, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning. I want to close this with this reflection. This reflection. What part of the warning do you need to heed today in your own life? Are there some areas where you need to heed the warning to not just be a hearer, but someone who listens, and not just someone who sees, but perceives? Are there areas of your life where you're knowing the right answers, but you're not living the right things, and you're not, you know how to give the right words, but your life isn't in alignment with it? You know about, but you're not really walking in relationship with the Lord. You're in proximity, but you're not partaking. I want to challenge you to pray this morning. Talk to the Lord and turn to Him. Cast yourself upon His mercies. Turn to Him. The second part is, I want to challenge you with becoming a part of the story. Be a participant in the story. Be someone who joins the work of God, not just passively observes it. It doesn't require you to be a super Christian. It just requires you to give your life willingly to say, use me, Lord. Use me. Use my family. Lord, we ask you this morning that as we reflect and as we pray and as we ponder our own hearts and our own lives, that you would help close the gap between things we say and things we do. From the things that we know to how we live. God, we know that we are the most prone, perhaps in all the world, to be all around it and yet nowhere near it. Protect us from this trap, God, and help us to turn to you in realness and sincerity and walk with you. God, help us to embrace the challenge personally, as a family, and as a church, to be proclaimers of this good news and to be a part of the story you're still writing right here or wherever we may live or be. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you call us to live sent. And the beauty is that you go with us. You go with us. Lord, do a work in our hearts today that only you can get the credit for, I pray and ask. In Jesus' name.